Good morning, everyone. Our reading this morning is from Romans chapter 1 and verses 14 to 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you, who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Last Sunday morning we dealt with the gospel in verse 16 and put forward a method of leading people to Christ that is designed to be non-confrontational, one in which we use the word to design what God designed it to do, that is to convict people of their sin. But now we move into the next verse, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Well, the first question might be, who are the just? And the answer to that must be all believers, whether they are mature believers, long in the faith, or have recently trusted in the Lord. The command to live by faith applies to all. If you remember from the parable of the mustard seed, faith usually starts off small, and then through practice and use, grows to become a great faith. But it won't grow without habitual practice, without habitual trusting or trying to trust in the Lord in all circumstances. So what's Paul saying here? The righteous shall live by faith. Well, first, there's nothing new in this statement by the apostle. He's quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, written between 600 and 700 years earlier, where the prophet was contrasting the lifestyle of the invading Chaldeans, whose boastful self-sufficiency was in complete contrast with that of the righteous man who walked dependently on God's provision rather than his own. Habakkuk had just been complaining to the Lord about the injustices of this world. I wonder how many times we've done that. And the Lord, in his reply to him, contrasts the life of the unbeliever with the life of the believer. See, he is puffed up, referring to the unrighteous. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. The faith of the man who God approves of and counts as righteous is the opposite of the spirit of pride that's typical of the unbeliever, or at least it should be. When things appear to go wrong for us in this life, the unbeliever falls apart. He blames everyone else, complains that it's not fair that such and such a thing should have happened to him. I wonder if we as believers are sometimes like that. Then if we are, we're not living by faith. Whereas the believer, if he's living his life in reliance upon God and his promises through his word, trusts the Lord in all things, so that no matter how bad things get, no matter what seeming injustices and problems come his way, he knows that God is in control and has a purpose for everything that happens in this life. And we know that in all things, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Notice that he doesn't say that all things are good in the life of those who are called, but that God works in all things, whether good or bad, for the good of those who love him. Even as a believer, you need to ask yourself, do you love God? Because you can only say that you love God if you're obedient to him, if you're not in some persistent and willful sin, if you've submitted your life to his will. After all, he is your master, isn't he? And a good servant who loves his master will always do what his master wants him to do. We've said before that God brings us so far along the life of faith as we move forward in our spiritual life, and then he tests us. He did it with Abraham, didn't he? As Abraham, after being called by the Lord to go to the land that I will show you, encountered various trials and difficulties, tests that the Lord put him through, some of which he failed, and some in which he demonstrated that he was indeed, on that particular occasion, trusting in God, and culminating with the final test that has been revealed to us, where he was willing to sacrifice his own son, trusting in God implicitly, knowing that God has promised to make him a great nation through Isaac, and would have raised him from the dead if necessary. Such was Abraham's faith in God by this time. But he didn't get there overnight. Abraham had learned as he journeyed on his spiritual life to trust in the Lord. It wasn't something that happened instantly. His faith had to grow and mature. And so it is with us. When we first put our faith in Jesus as our Saviour, our faith is usually small compared to what it will become, like a mustard seed to start off with, as Jesus said. And if we continue to live our lives trusting in God and seeing his provision for us, then it will grow. Learning to trust the Lord for every circumstance in life, knowing that he, as our Father in heaven, always knows what we need to go through to make our faith grow. Always knows which props to kick away to make us lean upon him more. And at the same time, when he sees that we are trusting in him, he knows how to bless us. He knows what blessings he can give us that won't distract us from our spiritual lives. He knows when we've grown up enough to have the capacity to enjoy the blessings that he has for us without endangering our walk of faith. As an illustration from our own lives, if you had a 5-year-old son, would you go out and buy him a bike and let him out of the gate with it on his own? No, you wouldn't, would you? Because if he did that, you know that he'd probably go and get himself injured, at least, or even killed. He hasn't got the road sense yet that he'll need to go out and ride his bike safely. You'd wait until he was a bit more mature. Until he practiced in the garden or somewhere where it didn't matter when he falls off it. And until he's got a bit more road sense. Now, on the other hand, if he had the bike, he'd probably think that it was great to be let out on the road. He might even be pestering you to let him go. But it would be irresponsible of you to give him free rein with it, because you know that he hasn't yet got the capacity to enjoy it safely. Well, God's often like that with us. He won't bless us with anything until he knows that we've grown up enough spiritually to really appreciate it, without taking our eyes off him. Were God to bless us materially, the danger for us is in becoming so taken up with whatever it is, that we forget where the blessing came from in the first place. The danger is that we become so distracted by the blessing and that we become so taken up with it that we forget to take the time to read our Bible, forget to meditate upon it, forget to pray, forget to ask God for direction in our day-to-day lives. But God blessed Abraham in this way, didn't he? And Job also, because they have the spiritual capacity to be materially blessed in a great way by God, and yet still remember their Creator. The righteous will live by faith. So what is living by faith? Well, faith has to have an object, doesn't it? Faith isn't just some abstract thing that we can say of, if only we had faith, everything would be all right. But faith in who? Who is the object of our faith? Well, firstly, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're trusting in his sacrifice on our behalf in order for us to get to heaven, then the object of our faith isn't faith itself, is it? No, Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. It's in him we're trusting. If we come across a road bridge when we're on a walk out in the country, what do? We look at it and try to determine whether or not it will hold our weight, don't we? If we have faith in the bridge, then we'll step out onto it. If we don't, then we'll try and find another way. But in order to step onto the bridge, we have to have faith in it. Well, if we've already trusted in Christ as our Saviour for our salvation, then that was the big thing for him to do for us. It cost him dearly to accomplish our salvation. If we trusted him for the big thing, then the problems and difficulties of our life, no matter how great they are, or small in comparison to that. If we trusted him for the big thing, our salvation, then shouldn't we also trust him for the little problems and difficulties in our lives? If Jesus could carry us for our salvation, then he can also carry us for the lesser things. There are so many promises that God has made for us in his word, for us to cling to when things don't appear to go our way. So many things that he's promised us, spiritual blessings that have been put there specifically for us. Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight paths for you. Proverbs 3:6. Who is it that we're leaning on when we do that? That's what the walk of faith is all about. To trust in him and his word, and what he said he'll do for us in all circumstances. So that when trouble comes, he is our rock, and his word is our foundation. When trouble comes, always we are tempted to trust in our own resources. When all around us are falling apart because their way of thinking hasn't been transformed by the renewing of their minds, as it says in Romans 12:2, we should have already learned to think like our Saviour did. It's too late when the trouble comes and we're not ready. We have to have our minds and our whole way of thinking renewed. We have to allow him to demolish our whole system of thought, our reliance upon ourselves, upon others, and rebuild it into a reliance upon him for every circumstance of our lives. It's easy to do that when things are going our way, isn't it? It's not quite so easy when things get tough. And that's the time that the difference between the mature believer and the new believer or the unbeliever manifests itself. Because when we're still trusting the Lord when the going gets a bit sticky, then we've passed the test. And by doing so, we've been an example or a witness to those around us, whether they want to see it or not. Jesus told a parable to illustrate this very point. We used to sing this parable in Sunday school, but I used to relate it only to justification. Well, no doubt there's a good application there, but I think the primary application has to do with our spiritual lives as believers and who we are trusting in as believers. Can you guess what it is from what I've said? Turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. The context of this parable is that it was spoken after the rejection of Jesus as Messiah of Israel in chapter 5, when they accused him of performing the miracles that he did by the power of Satan in their blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Up until that point, the kingdom from heaven was being proclaimed throughout Israel. Jesus was teaching kingdom rules and principles. If you want to know the rule of life for that kingdom that is yet to come, then read the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus is now preparing his disciples, not for the kingdom now, because Israel has rejected the king, but for the interregnum, this period of time in which we now are, also known as the church age. This period of time between the rejection of the kingdom at his first advent and his second coming to establish the kingdom on earth, sometime in the future. He's talking to believers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. In the parable, what or who is the rock? It's God's word, isn't it? The wise man in the parable trusts and believes God and what is promised through his word to him. Not just for his salvation, but also when the rain comes and the floods rise, when the problems and difficulties and testing comes. Because he's trusting God in the good times, when he's building the house, because his life has been built upon the word and around serving the Lord in the good times instead of serving himself, then when the bad times come, he doesn't go to pieces. His faith isn't dented. His house doesn't fall down. Because his trust isn't in himself and in his own resources, but the rock who supports him. On the other hand, the foolish man is the believer, not the unbeliever, the believer who doesn't grow spiritually, the one who hasn't learned to live by faith, the one who doesn't trust in the Lord for the everyday circumstances of his life, who still leans on his own resources and system of thinking, the system of thinking he had before he became a believer. He still thinks like an unbeliever, so that when the rains and the floods come, his faith falls apart. He turns round and says, "Why did God let this happen to me? It's not fair. I don't deserve this. If God loved me, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen to me." He starts to feel sorry for himself and becomes bitter towards God. He's failed the test. He's failed to live by faith. The things that he was trusting in have let him down. He might have been trusting in his bank balance or his job or his friends or his family. Is your confidence in the Lord, or is it in all of these things that will fail you? Are you building your house on the rock? Are you regularly in the Word, regularly in prayer, building the relationship between you and the Father through the Son? Or are you as a believer continuing to build on the sand by not learning and applying the principles and promises found in God's Word to your own situation? The righteous shall live by faith. It's not an option. Father, we thank you for reminding us once more that as we have trusted you for our salvation, so we should also trust you for all things, and through all things in our day-to-day living, that in doing so we might then become a witness to others of the so great salvation that you have so freely given to us. And now as we turn our focus on the one who gave his own life, that we might have eternal life, in his own appointed way, help us to be thankful and to give to you all of the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.